Our theme for the month of November is missions. And missions is simply a shortened statement for the word commission, the Great Commission. It is to evangelize the lost, to baptize them, to disciple them, add them to the church, and equip them to go and serve the Lord and become involved with the Great Commission themselves. And so it's simply a shortened statement of what the Great Commission is about. Now, with this theme, certainly we must think of the untold millions that have never heard the gospel. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of languages that does not have a portion of Scripture in them. There is what is now referred to as the 2040 window, which takes a big chunk across to Asia and in there, where there is very little evangelistic work taking place. And then you take the rest of the world. Africa is still a dark continent. South America is still a dark continent in many areas and in many regions. And even the United States is becoming darker. And the great need for the gospel to be given. And so then we see the need for missionaries everywhere. This last couple of weeks, I've watched a couple of church planting videos, one for the city of Boston and one for the city of Philadelphia, where there are millions of people on the inner city and less churches than what we have in Larimer County. And most of them are small churches. And how the vast need for church planting missionaries to come into the cities. And we have places in Colorado. You take out on the eastern area, Reunion, and out in that area, I am not yet aware of an independent Baptist church being planted in all of that new development out in those areas. And so there are still need for missionaries everywhere, from around the corner to around the world. And then the need for financial support for missionaries and church planters. It is a tragedy that our numbers as independent fundamental Baptist churches is dwindling, and the attendance in our churches are dwindling. And what that means is the financial support is dwindling. And we have missionaries that are struggling to make ends meet. We have new missionaries that need to get to the field, that it is taking longer and longer to raise the support to get to the field. And so certainly that is a great part of our theme for this week. And these are all three vital if the lost from around the corner to around the world are to hear the gospel message. All of these things are vital. But this morning I want to deal with a truth and with a subject, and that is with the very heart of missions. If what I'm going to preach about this morning were not true, there would be no cause to consider the mission fields. There would be no cause to consider surrendering to missions, whether here at home or abroad. There would be no cause to be burdened about giving money to finance missionaries and mission efforts. There would be no need for prayer, fasting, weeping, and sacrificing for the cause of the lost. The great and overwhelming heart of the missions is summarized in these three verses that are my key text for this morning. In Gospel of John, chapter 3, if you've found this chapter, if you would stand, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at three different passages this morning. And the heart of missions, I believe, is found in these three passages. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." One more passage, 1 John chapter 4. First John in chapter 4. And beginning with verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this great heart of missions, and that is your love, Lord, I pray that we could even begin to comprehend how great a love it is and appreciate it. And God, that it would impact our lives. And if somebody is either here this morning or watching this on our broadcast, and if they're without Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, I pray that you could use this message to draw them to you. You said you would draw all men to you. Draw them to you in repentance and faith unto salvation. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. For God so loved, he so loved a sinner like me, like you, like any other sinner around the world. Frederick Lehman put it in these words in a poem: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints' and angels' song. If it were not for the love of God, and God being a God of love, there would be no need for missions, or any of these great principles about missions that I have mentioned this morning, because we would still be lost and condemned and without hope and without knowledge of our lost condition and condemnation. But because there is a God of love who loved enough to send his only begotten Son, that is the heart of missions. God commended his love toward us. He commended it to each one of you and to me. That's the heart of missions. So this morning, I want to highlight these great truths about God's love. Let me begin with our first passage in John 3:16. It said, "For God so loved the world." The world means that it is a universal love. It is a love that he has for every man, woman, and child in every country, in every culture, and not only that, but in every generation. Before the foundations of creation, God knew what he was going to create. God, in an omniscient God, knew that man would sin, and God knew that they would need a Savior. And through all of that, from Adam and Eve to every person that is existing today and that will be born today and tomorrow and beyond, it is a universal love. It is without prejudice. It is without respect of persons. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, humanity can be full of prejudices. It is interesting. Each culture develops its own prejudice. Sometimes it's based on skin color. Sometimes it's based on national origin. Sometimes it's based on geographic location. Sometimes it's based on academic status. The intellectual educated people are prejudiced against the uneducated people. The uneducated people can be prejudiced against the well-educated people. But do you know, with God, his love is universal regardless of the skin color. I love our children's song, red and yellow, black and white. We find that God died for all of them. God loves them all. He wants them all to hear. We also understand it doesn't make any difference of your academic status, education status. It doesn't make any difference of your geographic location or heritage. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to love. And within that understand, that love reached even the vilest of sinners. And certainly even good men and good women can become prejudiced against the vilest of the world. But God's love was not prejudiced against them. It says that for God so loved the world. That means every person on this world, past, present, future. It is a universal love. You see, the next word that comes out of there that is a great truth is the word gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That word gave has to do with a sacrificial love. It is a universal love, but it is also a sacrificial love. And there was a great price that was paid. He gave his only begotten son. You see, you and I owe a debt that there is absolutely no way that we can pay to be relieved of other than spending an eternity in hell. That's the only way we could begin to pay the debt we owe. But we owed a debt that we could no other way pay, and Jesus Christ paid a debt that he did not owe. He gave his own life to lay down on Calvary's tree, and it was a sacrifice of great price. And then it goes on to say that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those two words, perish and everlasting life, means that it is a redeeming love. He did something about it. He provided the means whereby that we could escape the condemnation of God. Back in John chapter 3, if you go on from verse 16 and in verse 17 and 18, it talks about that condemnation. Let me catch the right passage here. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. You see, we are already under condemnation. But it was a love that provided the means, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect payment, so that we could be transferred and transformed from those that are under condemnation to those that are no longer condemned. It says, he that believeth is no longer condemned and not condemned. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It is a redeeming love. It is one that reached out and paid and bought us back to himself. Well, let us build upon that with Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 with these truths. It said, but God commendeth his love toward us. The word commendeth is an interesting word. It means to introduce, to recommend, and to demonstrate. You see, it was God who introduced his love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. It was he who introduced love. Now, I understand humanity knows how to have affection, but humanity does not know how to have agape love like God has demonstrated his agape love. It is to sacrificially and unconditionally give for the good of another with no expectation of anything in return. And when he gave unconditionally and sacrificially. And he introduced that type of love. He unconditionally, if anyone would or would not receive him as Savior, unconditionally he laid his life down. Now certainly in the foreknowledge of God, he knew there would be those that would receive it. But it was unconditional love. And it was sacrificial love of a great price that was given. And then not only it was God who introduced this kind of love, but it was God who recommended his love. He's not willing that any should perish. When I deal with auto mechanics, I try to talk to somebody that has a pretty good savvy of auto mechanics, because I don't. I talk to Kurt, and I ask for his recommendation. And he uses his wisdom and his experience to give me answers to help me make right choices. If I wanted to know about some of the law enforcement and some of the application of the laws as how they're being applied in the city of Loveland, I would ask John and say, hey, here's something. How's this being applied in our city, and how do you have to deal with it in our city? I'd ask somebody that's involved, that has an understanding and has experience and has wisdom, that could give me wisdom for right answers. The word commendeth means he recommends it. Here is the all-wise God that knows everything from beginning to end. And from the vilest of sinners to the most religious self-righteous, he recommends the love of God. He's not willing that any should perish. From the Saddam Husseins to the Nicodemuses, he recommends that except ye be born again, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God. And his recommendation to every man, woman, and child is the love that brought salvation. So when it talks about God commendeth his love towards us, he introduced it. We would know nothing about this except God brought it and introduced it to us. And he recommends it to us. He recommends, and it's his desire that every individual would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the word commendeth also means to demonstrate. And when it says, but God commendeth his love, it means he demonstrated his love in a big, in a phenomenal way. He demonstrated it in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree in our place, the innocent for the guilty, the sinless for the sinner, the one in whom there is no guile to those that are full of guilt. He demonstrated that love. And we see in that recommendation that he gives, we need to understand that either you will experience the fullness of God's love through eternal life and the salvation that is provided, or you will experience the wrath of God, and his recommendation is to experience the fullness of his love through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. That means it was an undeservable love. Just recently, our government took Baghdadi out. He's dead. He was a very wicked, a very vile man. There may be mixed emotions for the believer. We can rejoice that evil has been put away, but we can weep that a man went to hell without Christ. But here was a man. The mission trying to capture him was named after, was it Kayla Mueller? One of his captives, a young lady, I think early 20s. She was in the country doing humanitarian work. I understand she was a Christian young lady. He captured her, tortured her, abused her, assaulted her, and finally brutally murdered her. It would be very easy to say he deserved what he got. Friends, when it comes to the love of God, we did not deserve it. While we were yet sinners within our heart, while we were without Christ, we still rejected God. Or we may have been a good person. We may have been a religious person. Or we may have been a vile person. But nonetheless, when God commended His love toward us, we were yet sinners. We were unlovely, unlovable, and did not deserve to be the object of His love. You can look around this world, and with the access of TV and the internet, you can find graphic video and pictures of people that you would really struggle making them the object of your love. For some, it may be in deplorable health conditions. It may be deplorable living conditions. It may be deplorable corrupt conditions. And it may appeal to your heart to give money for somebody else to go deal with them and love them, but for you to love them to go deal with it would be rather difficult. And you take any graphic video and any graphic picture that you have seen or imagine that would be almost impossible for you to love. That's you, that's me, without Christ. We simply did not deserve the love of God. And folks, as we have grown in our Christian faith and matured in our spiritual behavior, there is a danger of beginning to see ourselves that God got a good deal, that somehow we deserve it. And we're not as bad as what that is. But my friend, you will never fully appreciate the scope of God's love until you can fully comprehend how undeserving you and I have always been. It is an undeserved love. Then over into 1 John chapter 4. 1 John in chapter 4. In verse 8, it says, God is love. Love is not only a demonstrated act in how He sent His only begotten Son, but love is the very nature of God. Let me illustrate this as to the very nature of what somebody is and who they are and what God is. It is the nature of hogs to wallow in the mud. They like it, they love it, it's in their nature. You have a cat, they're probably not going, it's probably not their nature. Now, I've not been around a lot of cats, but it's probably not the nature of cats to go wallow in the mud. They might get dirty, they might get muddy a little bit, but it's not their nature. They're more inclined to want to lick and clean themselves. It is the nature of most birds to fly. I've yet to see, now sometimes I wonder, but I've yet to see geese flying south in the wintertime. Walking south. They fly south. Now, some of them that stick around and walk across the road going southbound, I wonder if that's what they're doing and they're taking their jolly time getting a straw across the street to get there. But normally, they fly wherever they can. That's their nature. It is the nature of wolves to hunt and attack and kill. But it is the nature of God to love. That is the very heart of the nature of who God is. It is to love, to give unconditionally, sacrificially for the good of another without any expectation of return. That is the very nature of God that it was demonstrated. And then follow down into verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, and get this, to be the propitiation for our sins. Here we see that God's love is holy, just, and righteous. I believe the preeminent character or attribute of God is His holiness. And it's hard to hold one above any of the other. But if God were not holy, He could not be perfectly true. If God were not perfectly holy, He could not have love in perfection. He could not have grace in perfection. And so I believe it is the holiness of God that is the preeminent attribute about God. And God's love is holy, just, and right. And what I mean by that is, let me illustrate it. Many times people will use a type of love to excuse or justify somebody else's sin. And many times it's easier for a parent to do this than anybody else. Well, I know my kid has done this, but we'll kind of excuse it and justify it, and we'll hide behind because we love our child. God never does that. Now, I'm not saying you ought not to love your child regardless of what they do. Yes, you should love your child. But that love should never excuse or justify their wrong or their sin. God never does. You see, the word propitiation means to satisfy all of God's holy, just, and righteous demands for judgment upon sin. And when God loved us and offered salvation, it's not a matter of, well, if you believe on me, then I'll just forget about your sins and forgive you, and they're wiped out and never to be considered again, never to be brought against you again, and we'll just turn a blind eye to them. No. Each sin, any sin, every sin, whether you see it as a little sin or a big sin, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin. And I've often used the first sin of Adam and Eve in eating of the wrong fruit tree. That's like eating a cookie that you ought not to eat. That's how God sees sin. He sees it as exceedingly sinful. And any sin, every sin and each sin was put upon Christ Jesus, who is the innocent, the perfect Lamb of God. And He endured the wrath of God to make the payment for your sin and my sin. And so because God loves us, He has provided salvation. But because God's love is holy, right, and just, it necessitated that sin had to be rightfully paid for to meet the demands of God's justice, so that we could receive redemption, we could receive eternal life and new life. And so we understand this is why Christ had to die on the cross. It was the love of God that compelled the triune God to send the only begotten Son of God to lay down His life on the cross and to be that perfect Lamb of God, to pour out His blood to pay man's sin debt, and then manifest the grace of God by offering His pardon as a free gift to whosoever shall believe upon His name. That's the heart of missions. John W. Peterson put these words, "There shall never be a sweeter story. Story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought Him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping love. It was that found me, that it is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?" love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This is why my theme and never-ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? With this in mind, let me close with these final great truths. In John 15, 13, no greater love hath a man than to lay his life down for a friend. Here is something about the love of God. There is no greater love to be experienced. Perhaps a good man will lay down his life for a very good friend, but he would not do so for a stranger. There is no greater love than the love of God, to where he would send his only begotten Son to lay his life down, to pay our sin penalty, and to die and taste death for you and me, that we might have life and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:19 talks about God's love that passes all understanding. And the reality is, I can't understand a love quite like that. Can you? I have to admit, I don't think it's that kind of love that's in me yet. I want it to be. I could not imagine standing over, where was it, Syria, where they found Baghdadi? I could not imagine, and just before they shot, that I would stand forward and I would say, wait, take my life and take him alive. I want to give him another opportunity to hear the gospel and receive Christ as his Savior. You know, for some reason, I just don't know that I have that in me. I probably should. But Jesus Christ said that he would die even for him. And so it's beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. But even though it is beyond our understanding, it is not beyond our reach or receiving, unless you sit in darkness where nobody has brought you the gospel. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It is the love of Christ that has so constrained us and compelled us. And he died for us that we might live. We want everybody to have that same opportunity to live with the life he has given us. And it's because of the love of God that constrains us, that the heart of missions then takes us to a burden for the fields and the need to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And to open up our wallets and purses and give sacrificially, that the gospel may go to those that have not yet heard the message. And to pray and to fast and to sacrifice. Yes, it is the love of God that is at the heart of missions. For if there were no love of God, there would be no missions. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I ask and I plead that we would never make light of what you have done for us, and that we would never forget how undeserving we are of your marvelous eternal love. And Lord, we thank you for salvation, and then we thank you both for the privilege and the responsibility to take that message to the lost and to the dying. And I pray, Lord, that they would see your love through our lives as we try to reach them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.